And I believe that whilst we were all getting changed, Aaron very kindly read to us from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And I don't know if you noticed as you were reading or as you were listening to the scriptures being read, that Aaron mentioned and read one verse, verse 4. And that verse, when you read it, is somewhat disturbing. Sometimes you come across verses in the scriptures that can have that effect upon us. There's a sense of a bit of an ominous sort of sound to it. As we had read that verse together, the rest of his time, or as we read in the AV, the authorized version, that he be no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, I have marked that verse in my Bible, put a line underneath it, because every time I turn to this section of Scripture, I need to be reminded very clearly of the rest of my life, the rest of the time that I have. Whenever I read it and see it where it's marked, it shocks me as well. Because I don't know about you, but time goes so quickly. The days turn into months, which turn into years. And suddenly you realize that the amount of time you have left in this life, on this earth, is receding. So it can be a shock for us as we look at these verses together. The rest of his time. And of course, you and I don't know how long that might be. But we do know that there will be a limit to our time in this world. Now, when you go to the next verse, in verse 3, Peter is talking about times past. And he said, we can look back and we can see the past. And all of us here this morning can do that. And as we've listened to some of the testimonies, we have heard how they have spoken about the past, the things that have happened in their life. And I think perhaps particularly as we think of Emma and the testimony that she brought, she was able to consider the things in the past, the sins of the past, the broken relationships in the past, the times we have let people down, the times when we have hurt people. And perhaps we can even think back to school and some of the things that happened there and the times that we were not as kind as we should be. But you know, Peter is not the sort of chap who wants to dwell in the past. He's not the person who thinks that his life is controlled by the past. And what he is saying to us here is, let your lives be controlled by the future. And I don't mention Emma particularly, but a testimony stood out to me very clearly of the fact that now, and all of them in fact, but now the future is in Jesus' hands because he loves me and because he cares for me. So as we look at this verse, maybe you ought to take your Bible and perhaps you'd be brave enough to underline that verse again in your scriptures to remind you every time you open the scriptures to recognize that time can be short, and that we need to recognize what we do with all of our time. You see, God no longer holds the past against us. When we come to faith in his dear Son, he no longer holds the past against us. And some of us are particularly grateful for that. And so Peter says, turn away from the past and let's talk about the rest of your time. Let's talk about the rest of your life. Now, how long is that going to be? Well, as we've said, we just don't know. How are we going to spend it? Again, we don't really know. We don't know what quality of life we will have. We don't know how things will work out. We just don't know. What is God going to do in our lives? Again, we don't know the answers to all of these questions. But you know, there are many people, including Christians, who seem to have the idea that it doesn't matter what stage they are in their life, that they have 50, 60, 70 years or more left to live. But the reality is that we just don't know. You see, friends, as the scriptures have been read here, you'll see that we have an appointed meeting with God. It could be tonight. It could be this week. We just don't know. But we have that appointed meeting with him. Perhaps you'll finish your mug of cocoa tonight. Get that novel out that you've been reading for the past few evenings, few nights. You'll read a couple of chapters and you'll put the book down. You close your eyes and you won't wake up in this world again. Every day in Ontario about 1,000 people die. And one day you will make up one of that statistic. Unless, of course, the Lord returns before that time. Now, if we've been saved and we have the assurance of salvation, then we are going to spend eternity with God. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. Most people have a hard time thinking that this is all there is to life. It doesn't matter whether someone is a believer or not. You discover very quickly that people just can't think, no, there's no way that all this could have just happened and that's it, gone. There has to be more. Now, Peter is not talking about all of eternity. He's talking about our life, the rest of the time that we have on earth. He's talking about the work that we're going to do, the lives that we're going to live. And that is a sobering thought. The fact is that one of these days, time in this world is going to end for us, and opportunities are going to end for us, and relationships will come to an end for us. And the question is, how should we be living in the light of this fact, this understanding, this reality? How are we going to live the rest of our life? Now, Peter was quite conscious of this because, and we know the reason for this, because he knew he didn't have long to live. He knew that he was going to die soon. Our Lord Jesus had said to Peter, and if we read back, now when you get older, men are going to carry you where you do not want to be carried. You're going to be crucified. He's talking about this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, he says, to stir up in you by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. And so Peter is saying, I'm writing to you knowing that my time is short. He was gracious enough to take time to talk to us, even though he knew that his time was short. You don't know how long your time is. Therefore, says Peter, get with it. Spend the rest of your time making your life worthwhile. And of course, dealing with the issue of our salvation, of our knowing God and his grace, his saving grace, as has been spoken of this morning. And as Tyson chose that song, knowing you, Jesus. Today we have seen and witnessed a tremendous testimony of people, yes, young people, who have wanted us to know that they are saved, that they belong to Jesus. Now they're young and we hope and pray that they will have many years ahead of them in their life. And some of us would love to turn the clock back and to not waste a single day. And these guys, I pray and I urge you, when you get up in the morning, recognize that this is a new day that God has given to you and rejoice in it. So what does Peter say that we should begin to do as we consider the rest of our lives? What is the formula that is being presented to us? Well, when we look at verse 1 of chapter 4, we discover very clearly the very first thing that leads us to look at these different items this morning. First of all, he has a great concern about our attitude of mind. He says, I want you to arm yourselves with the same mind that Jesus had. Now, that's a challenge immediately, to have the same mind that Jesus had. And notice the word, to arm yourself. There's a sense of defense that is being spoken of here. To guard yourself. To have the same mind that Jesus had. Peter is concerned about our attitude. He's concerned about our outlook as we progress towards the end of our lives. Now, you might think this morning that all this sounds a bit morbid. And in that sense, it does. Who wants to think about the end of their life? But I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm actually just being realistic. I'm also quoting to you from the scriptures. This is God's word. God is saying to us, think carefully about every day. Think carefully about your life, how you will spend it, what you will do. So I don't want to be morbid this morning. And if we do nothing else but just encourage people to think along these lines, to consider God's word, to consider what is being spoken to us, then the Lord will be able to bless us. Now you might think this morning that everything's fine with you. You're living a great life. Everything seems to be going well. On the other hand, there are people here this morning who have some of the most terrible regrets, and they're struggling to know how to cope with all that is taking place in their lives. Only a fool wastes their life or spends their life as though they are going to live forever. But you know what? That's the trend of the world. That's the way people are encouraged to think these days. We live a day at a time. We walk a step at a time. And we have to live the rest of our life, the rest of our time, with the right attitude. Now, in this section that we've read together, or that Aaron read to us very kindly, the Apostle Peter describes four attitudes that you and I should have if we're going to make the most of the time that we have available, to make that time count. And Peter begins by saying, use your minds. Sometimes people think that Christians are people who just take their brain out, take their mind out, and stop thinking about anything. That is absolutely far from the truth, because we're told to have the mind of Jesus. Now, that in itself should transform us, should challenge us beyond our imagination. Peter said, use your minds, and now he tells us how to use our minds. He says, now some of us, who were listening to Peter, they wouldn't have been really very happy about what he was saying. Perhaps they would say, well, he doesn't really know what he's talking about. But he did know what he was talking about, because what he was talking about was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's here in God's word. And that means that for you and I today, we need to listen. We need to take note. We need to hear what is being spoken to us. And we begin with our minds. We're told to use our minds. So what are these attitudes? Well, verses 1, 2, and 3, we must have a militant attitude towards sin. Now, just to make sure we know what the word militant means, it means that we must actively oppose sin in our lives. Peter says, arm yourselves. There's that word again. Arm yourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had towards sin. If you want to fight sin, arm yourselves the way that Jesus did. Equip yourselves. A militant attitude towards sin. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, we're told to have a patient attitude towards the lost. A patient attitude towards those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. So that is the attitude that we should have. But I would suggest to you that there are many people today who turn it all round. They're patient with sin, very patient with sin in their life. In fact, there are times when they almost welcome it into their lives. They're not militant about it. They're patient towards sin, but they can be militant towards those that have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But Peter says, no, you should have a militant attitude towards sin, and you should have a patient attitude towards the lost. And then Peter explains why. And in verse 7, he says, I want you to have an expectant attitude towards the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, he goes on to explain it. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Christ will return. And then finally, in verses 8 to 11, I want you to have a fervent attitude toward one another. So that's the outline that we're going to look at very quickly this morning. And I'm conscious that time has gone by pretty quick, and it would do, because we've had some tremendous testimonies to hear this morning and songs that we have sung together. So that's the outline. A militant attitude towards sin. Let's fight sin in our lives. A patient attitude towards the lost. Let's be a good witness. And an expectant attitude toward the Lord. Let's live as though today he may return. I believe that Jesus Christ can come back today. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ to return. I'm not looking for the tribulation even. I'm looking for glory. An expectant attitude towards the Lord, and finally a fervent attitude towards one another. Verses 1 to 3, a militant attitude towards sin. We have to look at this one. Peter begins chapter 4 with the words, "Since, therefore," or if you have the King James Version, it says, "For as much then." What is being referred to here? What does the word "then" in the AV refer to? Well, very simply, Peter is taking us back to what he said in chapter 3 and verse 18. And we read that together. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. So arm yourselves with the same mind." You see, ideas are weapons. Attitudes are weapons. Thoughts are weapons. And Peter is saying, don't drift through life putting up with sin. Can I make that any clearer? And yet, sadly today, that is what people are prepared to do. To just drift through life, allowing sin to be present in their lives. Families will come, and perhaps a parent will say, "My children, they're just not interested in anything to do with the Bible, anything to do with God." And as we talk and as we share together, it soon becomes apparent that they have allowed sin to come into that family, and they've accepted it. They have allowed their standards to be reduced, sometimes through the pretense of not wanting to drive their children away, but their children have no idea what the standard is that God expects of them. And so we discover that quite the opposite is the result that takes place. Arm ourselves with the same mind. Don't drift through life putting up with sin, and certainly don't walk through life committing sin. It's wrong to commit sin. It's wrong to condone sin. What should we do? We should be in conflict with sin. We should be in conflict with the sin that has so easily crept into our lives. We should fight it. Never compromise with sin. And those who have been baptized this morning are stating that they are going to be militant against sin. But we should all be militant against sin in our lives. Have you noticed how easy it is to be critical of the things in other people's lives? The things that we're guilty of. That must have been what Jesus meant when he said, "You judge another, the same judgment coming back to you." We believers are very quick to judge the sins of others. And Peter says, let's begin with your own life. Have you ever stood in front of a mirror? Sometimes we don't want to stand in front of a mirror. We don't want to see ourselves. And spiritually speaking, we don't want to see in a mirror what we really look like. The stain of sin that we so often see in our lives. When our Lord was here on earth in a human body, he fought sin. Where there was darkness, he came with light. Where there was death, he came with life. Where there were lives, he came with truth. Where there was hatred, he came with love. And it cost him his life. Now, says Peter, as you face these days, you better have that same attitude. A special reminder to those who are baptized this morning, some of you may be young, but you're no longer children in the playground, spiritually speaking. You are now soldiers in the battlefield. And we will pray for you this week because you will face battles that you have never imagined because you've been identified with Christ. You have stood for him. And the enemy doesn't like that. So when you step out of your home tomorrow, perhaps school or college, work, whatever it is, and you walk along the street, arm yourselves with this attitude. I am going to fight sin today and every day because Jesus did. And it's sin that crucified Jesus. It's sin, my sin, that held him on the cross. Don't you struggle with sin when you think that sin is what killed Jesus? Has it ever occurred to you what an awful way the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, tried to solve the problem that they had? By simply killing Jesus. If we do that, all of our problems will go away. They just killed him. Now, technically, he was not killed. He laid his life down. But he died. And Peter is saying to you and to me, are you willing to die to self and have a militant attitude toward sin? Now, in the previous chapter, Peter had been talking about their baptism. And it's one of those sections of scripture that we don't often talk about in relation to baptism. But Peter says this to them, and you'll understand the significance of believers' baptism now when you hear this. He said to them, you remember when you were baptized? And every scholar of any repute admits that in the New Testament, baptism was by immersion for believers only. That's the Bible account. That's the instruction given to us. And Peter says, do you remember when you were placed under the water and brought up from the water? He said, it's this. It's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And they said, yes, we remember that, Peter. That means you died to self and you have a militant attitude towards sin. Okay, so this story is not great. I just want you to imagine a young man, through no fault of his own, is walking along the road. Perhaps, we'll say, someone robbing a bank comes out. And the guy panics and he shoots the young man. And the young man dies. And the police arrive on the scene and they quickly find that the man who was fleeing from the bank, he drops the gun that had killed the boy. Do you think that the parents of the dead boy would ask the police if they could have the gun and put it in a glass case on the mantelpiece in their home? And every time a friend or a relative came into their house, they would take them to the mantelpiece and the mum or the dad would show them the gun and say, this is the gun that killed our son. Do you think that that's what they would do? Of course not. They would never want to see that gun ever again in their life. They would turn from it. They would flee from it because that's the gun that killed their son. But friends, this is what we do with our sin. It was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. But often it seems that we as Christians will take sin and we will allow it into our lives and we will cultivate it and we will even encourage it. And it killed Jesus. That shows we don't have the same attitude towards sin that Jesus had. He came with a militant attitude towards sin. He loved sinners, but he hated the sin so much that he died. A militant attitude towards sin. Now, how can we tell if we have the right attitude? Well, he says at the end of verse 1, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? Does it mean that if you suffer somehow in your life that you will quit sinning? No. In fact, with many people, suffering makes some sin worse. What he's saying is this: if you have the same mind that Jesus had, and you live a wholly dedicated life, they will treat you the same way that they treated him. You'll suffer. And friends, this is one of the greatest signs that we belong to Jesus. And those who have been baptized this week, this month, you will find that people's attitude towards you will change, because you have declared clearly that you now belong to Jesus. And that's why he goes on to say that people think it's strange that we don't walk with them when they speak evil of us. Friends, there's blessing here. One of the tests of a holy life is, are there those who lie about us? Are there those who oppose us? Are there those who speak evil against us? Peter says, when you start suffering for sin, because you won't commit sin, it's a sign that you're getting the victory, a militant attitude towards sin. But don't stop there. That's all negative. Let's be positive. Verses 4, 5, and 6, a positive attitude toward the lost. Now, unsaved people think we're crazy, and some of you are going to find that as you walk out, and they say, what were you doing on Sunday? And you say, well, they dropped me in a tank of water, buried me. And people will think to themselves, you're absolutely crackers. You're crazy. What's that got to do with anything? And you know what? Even in this church, we have heard accounts of people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they have gone home, their parents have said, what's gone wrong? And they're angry about it. And some of those parents are even people who have attended churches all of their lives. And suddenly when their son or when their daughter comes home, the first thing they notice is that two-thirds of their vocabulary has vanished. They no longer swear. They no longer curse. And they can't understand what's going on. And so they take them to the psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist spends a few moments, oh, she's got religion. Don't worry about it, she'll get over it. But she doesn't get over it. And suddenly, peace is seen in that person's life. And the whole of atmosphere of the home begins to change. Light comes in. The darkness is being pushed out. And suddenly, persecution starts. And we've seen this here in this fellowship. Because the light of the gospel always exposes sin. It will always shine into the crevices and dark corners of our hearts and lives and our homes. And people don't like that. What do we say to them? We tell them the truth. You need to be saved. You're dead. And because you're dead, your old nature is rotting away, and that old nature craves the garbage of this world. We're sheep. Does everybody know what the difference between sheep and goats is? When you see pictures of a Middle Eastern shepherd, when you see the sheep and the goats, to look at them, you know, it's a bit of a challenge to tell the difference, isn't it? I'll tell you one of the differences. It's this: a goat eats anything. It'll eat all the garbage that's lying around. It'll come up and eat the corner of your coat if you're not looking out for it. Sheep don't do that. They're really picky. They only eat grass. And they'll starve to death instead of eating something else because they won't touch it. If they speak against you, don't speak back. If they argue with you, don't argue back. You see, your job is to be a witness. God's job is to do the judging. Don't be tempted to switch roles. Sometimes you and I get the idea that we must be the judge and that we condemn people. No. Peter said, you just be the witness. Don't worry about what they say. God will judge them. So what's he saying in verses 5 and 6 is, don't be a judge, be a witness. And don't worry about what they think of you. The important thing is, what does God think of you? Sometimes people will talk to me and they'll say all sorts of things. I know that Jesus is calling me, but I'm afraid because of what my parents will think, or because of what my other family will think. I know he's speaking to me because even when I put my fingers right inside my ears and press as hard as I can, he still speaks to me and I still hear his voice. And I know I need to respond to what he's saying. Now Peter moves on in verse 7 to a third attitude, and it's this, an expectant attitude towards the Lord. The end of all things is at hand, he says. Therefore be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Isn't that an interesting ending to that statement? The end times are at hand. Peter wrote this centuries ago, and still we're here today, meeting in a tent, singing hymns and songs, and the pastor says, look up to Jesus' return. Of course, Peter knew that people would say that and raise that question. That's why he wrote 2 Peter chapter 3. And you can read that chapter and you'll understand. But you see, the thing I need to remind you of is that God is not punching a clock. Yes, he has a schedule. And God says, I'm going to work out my schedule on time. Nobody's going to stop me from doing that. So you can ask yourself the question, God, what are you waiting for? Why are you delaying in coming again? Well, if there's anyone who's unsaved here this morning, who doesn't know that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to say this as gently as I can, but as forcefully as I can. You should be very grateful that he has not returned, that he is delayed. His delay is not because he can't keep his promise, as some people seem to think. His delay is because he wants you to trust his promises. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come, and when it comes, the unsaved world is going to find out that our God keeps his word. An expectant attitude towards Christ. Now, how can Peter say the end of all things is at hand? Here we are 2,000 years later. We're still waiting. For this reason, when Jesus died on the cross, he ended the old age and introduced the new age. Once at the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so when Jesus died and rose again, he ended the old age and he ushered in the new age. Friends, we are living in the last times now. The last times began with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are many Christians who have little understanding or desire to see Jesus return. God doesn't have to do one more thing before he wraps everything up. Our Lord Jesus can return at any time, and when he does, all these prophetic events begin to take place. God wraps it up. So you and I must live in the light of Christ's return. Most Christians don't. And people who are not saved just smile at themselves and say, oh, let them have their pipe dreams. You know why people are falling apart today? Because they're afraid of the future. No hope. The number three cause of death amongst teenagers is suicide. Young people today have more than any other generation of young people have ever had, except for one thing, a future. They're scared, they're lonely, and they're running afraid. And we have seen this recently in our own community of a young man who took his own life. Friends, it is because Jesus is coming back that keeps us going. Be sober-minded, we're told. Keep a sane and level head. Don't be a fanatic. Just be sane and sensible. Jesus is coming back. Now, dear friends, God's word says Jesus is coming. And the best way to be ready for this is to be praying. Isn't it beautiful how Peter says, you don't know when the Lord is coming back, but you'd better be praying. Watch and pray. Prayer is a beautiful way to keep your head. There are some people who think that they're being very spiritual by militantly fighting other Christians. And that's the fourth attitude that we are told. Above all things, to make sure our attitude is right towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about having a fervent attitude. And Peter is simply saying, work hard. Use every effort that you have got to love God's people. Now, how can you tell if you really love God's people? Well, verse 8 says that we have an open heart toward them. And we read, above all these things, have a fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. So how are we living the rest of our lives? If an angel were to come down and meet with you this afternoon, and he says, hey, you've got 6 months left to live. If that changes your life, then I have to say to you, there's something wrong with the way you're living right now. Because as a believer, as a Christian, we're told to have the mind of Christ. My time is short. How do I know this? Because everybody's time is short. Perhaps God will give you 80 years, maybe 90 years. It's still not enough to do all the things that you'll want to do. There was a poster once and it said, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Couldn't agree more. It's a good thought. And for those who have been baptized today is the first day of the rest of your life. Now, if you've never considered these things before, and you've never thought about the day that you will meet God, and where God will very reasonably ask you to give an account of your life, what you did, and you will concede that whilst you tried to live a good life, you were never militant about sin in your life. You never understood that it was your sin that nailed his dear son to the cross. And you'll hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Friends, you don't want to hear those words. And you do not need to hear those words. Repent of your sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. And then on that appointed day when you meet with God, Because all of us will meet with God. You will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Live the rest of your time, my friend, as though the time is short. Because the time is short. If you're not saved this morning, if you've sat through this entire service and seen everything that has taken place, and you've never trusted Christ, you'd better trust him. And then start living the rest of your time for the glory of God.